You may have noticed, if you're paying attention, that I've been picking one psalm from every group of 10 as we've been working our way up. And so today, when I got to the 110s, I felt like it was just a given that I would preach from Psalm 119, because this is a very important and an awesome, awesome psalm. The problem, though, is that it's also one of the longest. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's believed to have been written by King David, but that's just a guess, possibly over the period of his entire life. It is composed of 176 verses, and it's broken up into 22 groups or 22 stanzas with 8 verses each. And it's considered, it's called an alphabetic acrostic, because each of the 22 groups starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, for the sake of time, because I want to get you out before tomorrow at breakfast, we're only going to preach through the second group here, verses 9 through 16. That starts with the Hebrew letter Beth. And so let's go ahead and start with verse 9 here. I'm going to read this because he starts with a very important question. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? We can think of this also, how can a young man or a young woman or a person, how can any people keep their way pure? Now, of all the topics, let's think about this. Of all the topics that the psalmist could bring up, he brings up the topic of purity. Why is that? What's so important about purity that out of this big psalm, this is essentially, after the first 8 verses, which are an introduction to it, why does he start with the topic of purity? I was reading an article this week on the topic of impurities in pharmaceuticals and plastics, like manufacturing. And it talked about how high purity chemicals are extremely important when manufacturing pharmaceutical drugs or plastics or a lot of other things. Since they normally make drugs in bulk, just a fraction of impurity can lead to big problems later on. And so when just one product is just even just a little off, it can turn a very good drug that's meant to help you, that's meant to heal you, that's meant to help you get better, into a drug that will possibly kill you, a very dangerous drug. Just one little impurity in there. In the world of plastic manufacturing, chemical impurity can lead to plastics no longer being very plasticky. It can turn them into very brittle things that don't work for what we want plastics to do. And so, in other words, purity is important. Purity is important. I was reading about how Michelangelo's last work that he did, it's called, and I'm probably going to say this wrong, it's called the Rondanini Pietà. And he worked on it for the last 10 years of his life. But near the end of that time working on it, it's believed that while he was chipping away at the marble sculpture, part of it broke. And the person that was his apprentice later said that it was most likely because there were impurities in the marble. 10 years of work! Because of impurities. Now, sadly, this happens to a lot of Christians as well. Over time, we let impurities in our life, and for some, it's just even just a little bit of impurity that causes cracks, that causes big issues down the road. I could give numerous different examples, but I just picked one from recent news that I read. So this is from earlier this summer. In multiple news outlets in Pensacola, Florida, a youth pastor was arrested for the third time in 2 months for putting video cameras in bathrooms. And the youth pastor put video cameras in bathrooms. This is a pastor of youth. Now, why does one who is called by God to disciple people get arrested for videotaping people illegally? Well, I think it starts with impurities. Impurities. At some point, impurities entered into his life, and since he did not get them out, they started to grow and grow and grow to the point where later on it led to his downfall, at least at that time. And so this morning, we're going to look at one way that we as Christians can remain pure. This is one of the foundational steps to purity as a Christian. Now, this is not just in the sense of intimacy that I'm talking about. This is in every area of our life. Because just like manufacturing, an impure Christian is a Christian that is destined for trouble. An impure Christian is destined to have trouble later on if they are not careful. And so, just so that we're on the same page, purity can be defined as an absence of anything that contaminates. For example, pure gold. Wouldn't we all like to have a little bit of that? Pure gold is something that is gold that is free of contaminants. And likewise, purity for Christians is being free from spiritual contaminants. And so this could include sin. This could include wrong thinking or bad influences or anything else that contaminates our relationship with God. Now, I'm going to get back to our main packet passage in just a moment, but I want to quickly give you four verses that talk about the importance of purity in the Christian's life. And so, first of all, in Psalm 24, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And so, first of all, we see from this verse that purity is necessary for being near God. Now, ultimately, this is achieved through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we would be made pure and have access to God. But from a relational standpoint, not only do we need to put our faith in Jesus so that we can have access to God, but simply, even if we're Christians, we can dirty up our life and that messes up our intimacy with God. Here's a second passage or verse. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. And so second, we see that purity is necessary for seeing or understanding God. Seeing or understanding God. And so next, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, we see, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." In holiness. And so we see here that God calls us to be holy, to be pure. We are called. God is saying, "Hey, you Christian, you follower of me, be holy." In other words, be pure, be pure. Then lastly, Titus 1:15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." And so we see that pure people view the world differently than impure people. Pure people view it differently than impure people. Pure people can look at something and see it in a pure way. Whereas impure people, people that are corrupted, that are contaminated inside, can see the same thing and come to very different conclusions in their mind. They see that differently. So based just on these four verses, which is not an exhaustive list, we see that purity matters for the Christian. This is something that is essential to those who want to grow spiritually. And so, in Psalm 119, let's go ahead and see what the psalmist says about purity. And he asks the question in verse 9. Thankfully, he doesn't leave us hanging. And so, in the very first verse, let me read that again. "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And his answer is, "By guarding it according to your word." By guarding it. The Hebrew word that, so this is the English Standard Version, the translation, that we get the word guarding. The Hebrew word for guarding is shamar. And it literally means to keep or to watch or to preserve. And different Bible translations have this word translated differently with a similar meaning here. But let me give you a couple of different translations. The King James says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The New American Standard, by keeping it according to your word. The New International Version, by living according to your word. And then the New Living, by obeying your word. And we see here the general idea of what that word is getting at. Now, in all these translations, though, do you see one word that stays the same? Word! Word! One word that doesn't change is word here. The psalmist is saying here, now, how can a person be pure? He's saying that you need to take heed, you need to keep, you need to live according to, you need to obey the word of God. And here's what I want you to take home today. That living a pure life involves living by the word of God. Living by the word of God. This is foundation to living a pure life, that we must live by the word of God. Now, how do we do that, though? How do we do that? I was reading also this week about an article titled, Millions Skip Meds, Don't Take Pills Correctly. Any of you like that? It talked about how many people put themselves at risk simply because they don't follow the directions that the doctor gives for taking the pills. And so, for example, one person that this happened to, a well-known person, is President Clinton, who stopped taking his cholesterol-lowering medications, and because of that, later on ended up needing open-heart surgery. Entire new bacteria are formed when you don't take antibiotics correctly, as prescribed. And so the article said that it's believed that incorrectly taking medications is costing the country $177 billion in healthcare costs, medical bills, and productivity lost. Now listen, as certain as this article is about the problem of people taking pills incorrectly, I am just as certain that Christians have the same problem at a spiritual level because they are not taking the word of God incorrectly as well. This is important. And if you want to live a pure life, then you must know the path to purity. The path to purity is found in the word of God. And that's why for the rest of the passage, the psalmist is going to write some different ways on how we can live according to God's word. So he's saying, how can you keep pure? By living according to word. And then he goes, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. And so I want to give you four ways from these remaining verses, four ways that we can live according to God's word. And here's the first one, that we learn the word of God. We learn it. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. You'll notice all throughout this psalm, and really all of Psalm 19, he gives different words for the word of God, for the Bible. And so you're going to see commandment, you're going to see word, statutes, and lots of other ones. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes, your word. Now, I'm going to invite someone up on the stage for an opportunity to win a $10 gift card. Is there any folks here that would be interested in doing that? No one is interested. Charlotte Gurney, that sounds like something your husband has volunteered you to do. All right, come on down here. Come on down here. So as she's walking up here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three tasks. And if you do each of these correctly, you don't look too happy about with your husband right now. You can come on up here. So I'm going to give you three tasks. And if you do this, each one correctly, then you will win the gift card. If you get them in any of them incorrect, then you will not win. So no pressure.
No pressure.
Okay? All right. Are you ready? Go. And so this is task one. Let's see what she does with it. So she has a piece of paper. She's holding it in her hand. She's putting on her glasses. She's looking at it. All right, time's up on task one. You are done here. Here is task two. Here you go. Task two. She's looking at the paper again, deciding what to do. On this paper, there is a pen, so that gives us a little clue in what to do. She's looking at me, wondering what in the world's going on here. Done, okay? Task three. You've already lost here, but let's see if you can at least finish on a good note here. Task three. Okay, she's holding it in her hand, and she has no idea. No idea what to do. Okay, all right. You're done. You have, unfortunately, you've lost. So, good job. You may take a seat. Now, what would have helped her do them a little bit more, at least have a better chance of doing them correctly? Knowing the instructions, yeah. If she had listened to the instructions, she would have known that this one's a little bit thicker, and so this one was to be turned into a paper airplane and thrown over here to hit the wall. But she did not do that correctly. The second one with the pen was to draw a Christmas picture and then to post it on that wall over there. But she did not do that correctly either. The third one was to be crumpled up and then to be shot like a basketball with sort of a step back like that. And if she had done that, then she would have won the gift card. But she did. None of them, got all three of them wrong. Bill and Charlotte, you all have some work to do, okay? Now, we all agreed that knowing the task, knowing the rules, would have given her a far better chance of doing them correctly, right? And likewise, I want to ask you, do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Because you must know the Word of God if you're going to follow it. This is just common sense. I'm not saying anything fancy here. If you want to follow the Word of God, then you must know what it says. That's why the psalmist says, he says, I seek you, not just with part of my heart, but with my whole heart. He's saying this is so important that I'm going to give all my effort to knowing the Word of God. To knowing the Word of God. And so, we must be intentional about getting the Word of God in us and learning it and knowing it in our life. Those of you who grew up in the 1980s, there was a cartoon, G.I. Joe. And at the end of the cartoon, it would usually end with this phrase, knowing is half the battle. Knowing is half the battle. And I could say the exact same thing about our spiritual life as well. Knowing is half the battle. Now listen, whether a person is a believer in Jesus, is a Christian or not, all of us are spiritual in some way, but not all of us are following by the same rules, are we? We're all sort of, some of us are doing different things. People out there are following what they think is right, when in reality, the Bible is saying, hey, follow me. This week, Harvard was in the news because they appointed an atheist as the new president of university chaplains. An atheist as the head chaplain. Why? Because they are following different rules. But if the Bible is true, then this is the book that we should be following. This is the one that we should turn to. This is what we should be learning. And if this is the case, we need to know it. We need to know it. And so the psalmist says that he stores up this word inside of him, in his heart. And it's in doing that simple thing, he says, that it keeps him away from sin. And so listen, one of the simplest things that you can do to grow spiritually, one of the simplest things that you can do is simply to get in the Word of God on a regular basis. And some of you are feeling very stagnant. Some of you are feeling like you haven't grown spiritually in a long time. You look back over the past year, over the past 5 years, over the past 20 years, and you have seen no growth in your life. There could be different things going on, but the first thing I would tell you to look at is, are you in the Word of God? Because again, you will not grow spiritually if you are not in Scripture on a regular basis. So that's the first way that we see to live by the Word of God. It's to learn it. But here's the second way that the psalmist gives us, that we need to proclaim the Word of God. He says in verse 13, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." That mouth there is the Word of God. And so the psalmist says that he's going to declare the Word of God. This, at its most basic level, it's simply that he's going to tell others about what he has been learning in Scripture from the Word of God himself. Because if it's important to him, he's going to tell others about it. But in addition to just speaking the Word of God, the psalmist is also implying that he's going to live it out on a regular basis. Now, sadly, at times, there's a difference between saying something and living something in our life, isn't there? I read a story this week about some community organizers. They were part of an organization that was called Stop the Violence. And the article said that back in 2014, these two leaders of the organization Stop the Violence in the community got arrested because they got angry at a roommate and caught up with him on a sidewalk outside a house and attacked him, kicking him in the head repeatedly until he was unconscious. These two community leaders were arrested while wearing shirts that said "Stop the Violence," because the night before they had just led a community protest about "Stop the Violence." These two folks were saying one thing but living another. I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? Are you saying one thing about God, about your faith in Jesus Christ, about Scripture, but something different is coming out in your life? So I want to encourage you, proclaim the Word of God with your mouth, but also with your entire life as well. Here's the third way that we can live the Word of God, and that's to meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Harriet Tubman was born into slavery, but in her 20s, she staged a daring escape. But instead of heading into freedom, she spent many years helping other slaves escape. And so instead of using her freedom to just go off and be free, she went back and helped others, other slaves get out. And I read that even in the midst of very scary, tense moments while helping other slaves escape, she was able to keep her cool. And the reason is that she was a devout follower of Jesus who was constantly meditating on Scripture. And so she thought about passages that she would read, and then she turned them into prayer, which then would help her constantly remember that God was with her. This is what she said. "I prayed all the time about my work everywhere. I was always talking to the Lord. When I went to the horse trough to wash my face, I took up the water in my hands and I said, 'Oh Lord, wash me, make me clean.' When I took up the towel to wipe my face and hands, I cried, 'Oh Lord, for Jesus' sake, wipe away all my sins.' When I took up the broom and began to sweep, I groaned, 'Oh Lord, whatsoever sin there be in my heart, sweep it out, Lord, clear and clean.'" Now listen to what the psalmist says in verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts, on your word, and fix my eyes on your ways or on your word. So you see that there's a difference between learning scripture and meditating on scripture. Learning is a really good first step. You need to know scripture in order to meditate on it. But if you stop there after learning it, it's like going through the effort of driving to church, but then stopping in the parking lot and never actually walking in. You're missing the most important part. You're halfway there, you're mostly there, but you're not there completely. And you're missing out. And so once you learn scripture, you need to narrow in on scripture. You need to ponder it. You need to think about it. You need to get it in you, because the word of God, as the scripture says, is living and active. It's sharper than anything else. And so if you get it into you, it will change you. It will impact your life, but you must get it inside of you. So that starts with learning it, but that then continues on to meditating on it, pondering it, thinking about it, and getting it deep, deep inside of you. Those of you who have dogs, what happens when you have a little treat in your hand? Now, if the dog is smart, which is not always a given for some dogs, but if your dog is smart, what does he do? He fixes his eyes on that little treat, and he won't stop looking away from it. His eyes are laser focused on that treat. You know, he sort of follows and he just follows around with it. Now the psalmist says that he fixes his eyes on the word of God, on his ways. And so when you think about that verse, I want you to think about how a dog may fix his eyes on that treat. Don't let it out of your sight, because that is how you live by the word of God, by getting it on you, by fixing your eyes on it. Let me give you one more way that we live by the word of God, and this is that we treasure the word of God. We treasure it. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so the psalmist says that he delights in God's word more than riches. More than riches. So let's think about this. How much time do we spend in our life trying to earn money? A lot. And I'm not saying here that it's bad to earn money, but the psalmist is saying that he delights in God's word more than even what riches can give him. And so again, he's not bashing money. What he's doing is he's elevating scripture above money. For a long time, the Bible was only in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And this made it difficult for just the common person to read. And so the Catholic Church at that time wanted it like that so that people would depend upon them to hear, quote unquote, from God. And so in the 1300s, this began to change when John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English for the first time ever. But in doing so, Wycliffe was declared a criminal and a heretic. Now, 100 years later, William Tyndale did the same, and he said that he was going through the effort of doing this because, quote, the word would reach the eyes of all women, Scots and Irishmen, even Turks, and especially the farm worker at the plow and the weaver at the loom. In other words, he wanted scripture to be accessible to the common person. But because of that one act, he was declared a criminal. Sir Thomas More, who was second in command of England at that time, he called Tyndale, quote, a devilish drunken soul that will fall into the mashing vat and turn himself into draught as the hogs of hell feed upon him. think that's a fancy way of saying he didn't like him. Now, Tyndale, because of what he did, was eventually sentenced to be strangled and then burned to death, which did happen. All for wanting to get the Bible to the common man. All for translating the Bible into English. Now, Tyndale gives us just one example of what it means to delight in the Word of God more than riches. It was so important to him that he was willing to die to get it out there. I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? Now, most likely today, none of us are going to die because we have the Word of God here in New Hampshire. But maybe you need to die to your morning sleep in order to get the Word of God in you. Maybe you need to die to a little Netflix time in order to spend time in the Word of God. Maybe you need to die to boredom, what you think, oh, it's boring, boring. No, you need to die to that and just risk being a little bored to get in the Word of God. I want to close with this thought that I came across. The Gideons are the ones who put Bibles in all the hotels. And inside of the Bibles, I read that this is what is mentioned or what is given. The Gideons write, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if so, what are you doing about it? I want to encourage you to get the Word of God in you. Because as the psalmist says, that when you get it in you, that is the path to purity. That is the foundation to living a pure life. Let's go ahead and spend a moment in prayer.